My name is Matt, and I'm here because we're having a party, a pig roast on Sunday, August 12th at 2 p.m. here at the church out back under the pavilion. There's going to be pulled pork, sides, bounce houses, lawn games. It's going to be a blast, but more on that later, because what I'm really here to talk about today is our call as followers of Christ. And what better place to start than the very first call that Jesus gave to his original disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. It was as simple as that. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Is it just incidental that the very first time Jesus summarizes his ministry, he emphasizes evangelism? Was fishing just a convenient metaphor to use, just a phrasing that he knew Peter and Andrew could understand? If they had been soldiers, would he have instead said, "I will make you fighters for God"? Or if lawyers, "I will make you litigators for truth"? I'm convinced that there's got to be more intentionality behind this passage. And after all, this is a promise from the Son of God. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Not, I will show you how to become a fisher of men, and if you pay attention well enough, you might be able to pick it up. But there's even more behind this call to evangelism. You may have heard it said, if you want a group of people to really remember something, first, you tell them what you're going to tell them. Next, you tell them. And finally, you tell them what you've told them. Well, if that's true, then Jesus must have really wanted us to remember to evangelize. Because at so many key, pivotal moments in Jesus' earthly ministry, he comes back to spreading the good news as his disciples' fundamental call. We just talked about his first call to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Now let's jump forward to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when Jesus is preaching to a huge crowd of people assembled. In verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now let's fast forward again, all the way to the crucifixion. Jesus dies, is buried in the tomb, and then the tomb is found empty. The group of disciples must have been in turmoil and confusion. Where do we go from here? And in this critical moment, Jesus appears to his disciples before ascending to heaven. Mark records his words in chapter 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So in the beginning, Jesus told us, and then he told us, and at the end, he told us. The call for us is right there in the red letters. But things just seem different now. In the times of the New Testament, thousands were being converted. Blind beggars had their sight restored. The lame picked up their mats and walked. Jairus' young daughter was raised from the dead. But this is Strongsville. It's 2018, and that's just not the way things are anymore. That was then. This is now. Do you believe me? You shouldn't, because that mentality is a lie. Because I tell you now, if you know someone with a gaping, numb hole in their life who crams cars and gadgets and promotions into it but still never seems filled, you know a beggar. And if you've ever encountered someone so gripped by bigotry and fear, looking for any outsider to target for all the pain and difficulty of life, you know a blind man. That single mom struggling to provide for her kids on a minimum wage salary, crippled by debt and isolated without family or support, she may know just what it feels like to be lame. And in order to witness the power of the love of Christ to bring life to new children, you just need to show up at Royal Family Kids Camp. You see, there are still hurting and empty and longing people in our world who are waiting for an invitation. Because the love story of God for mankind that was recorded in Scripture, that story continues on. It is still being written through the lives of those who respond to the call to bring good news to all creation, to let their light shine, to become fishers of men. The pig roast isn't just a party. It's an opportunity to respond yes to Christ's call. So please, outside the doors, pick up a card. It's got all the information on it. Take some time and pray for guidance and the words to say, and make an invitation to someone God has placed in your life. Thank you.
Vinny's going to come up. Get you good. There you go, brother.
Okay, thanks.
Hi, my name is Vinny Saviano, and I will be reading Matthew 19, verse 13 through 14. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
That was the word for all of us people, and it is a blessing to be able to hear it from Vinny today, so thank you. Thank you to the young gentlemen who are handing out bulletins at the door this morning. You did a great job. And for Vinny for reading, thank you. Today is Family Sunday, so we're focusing on children and what it means to be a child and what children have to offer and if we're missing something. So listen for that today. Not just in the scripture, but as we kind of expose it and bring it out. So Matthew 19, 13 through 15. So this story is actually repeated on each of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have that account, almost word for word, almost exactly the same. And this passage is often used and cited as the reason why children are so important to our faith. And it's true, but it's not hardly the only verse that says why children are important, an important factor in our faith. So like Exodus 10, for example, the Israelites are struggling to escape Egypt, and they're enslaved, and Moses is trying to free them, but Pharaoh will not let them go. And God tells Moses, don't ever forget to tell the children and the generations after you about the wonderful works that God is about to perform now. So tell the children. And then in Deuteronomy, which is Moses' last sermon of sorts, he tells the people over and over again, the God that freed you from Egypt, the God that brought you out safely, tell your children this story over and over again so this is preserved to the generations. So Proverbs has a scattering of concise statements relating to the teachings of children, and so do a number of the letters in the New Testament. But this passage, this account, and you hear it time and again, Matthew 18, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, you don't hear instructions for how to teach children or what to tell children. Instead, Jesus actually says that children are close to, or they hold a secret to, or that they are pointing to the kingdom of God. And this is a big deal, because everything we do as a church, every ministry we try, every mission statement we craft, and every prayer we pray is all done in the hope of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus takes these children and tells everyone that the kingdom we're all hoping for and working toward can be found in them. So they hold the mystery. And it's not in a good book or a sunset or a job or quality education. Doesn't Jesus know that adults are more responsible? We create spreadsheets and organizational systems that help things work more smoothly. And we invent things. Are we missing something that children have? See, I thought as you get older, you get wiser and smarter and better equipped to handle things. Did we have the secret at one time and then somehow lose it along the way? And more importantly, if we lost it, how do we get it back? This is interesting because right after Jesus makes these remarks about these children in Matthew 19, the very next verse goes like this. This is in verse 16. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" So it's a question relating to the comments Jesus has just made about the children. Do you know who asked that question about what good deed he must do to get eternal life? That's the rich young ruler, right? Except this conversation doesn't go over well. It ends with Jesus saying, "It will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's almost as though the rich young ruler wanted what the children had as they were prayed over and blessed by Jesus. He wants to know how he can get in on that blessing as well, just to make sure everything's cool with him and his eternal destiny. Someone, almost the complete opposite of a child, asks about eternal life and the secret to the kingdom. And I say opposite because a rich young ruler would appear to have everything a person could ever want, but nothing a child could have. Rich, young, and a ruler. Money, looks, power. And money, looks, and power couldn't see the kingdom that Jesus mentioned that children carried with them. He wanted it, but he didn't have the capacity to have it. And I think this reveals a little bit of why Jesus said, "For it is to such as these, as children, that the kingdom of heaven belongs." Jesus could have pointed to a lot of things to describe the kingdom of heaven. And he does. He talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or is like yeast, or the kingdom of heaven is revealed in pearls. He does this over and over. But to children, it's like he's pointing out that they're the ones who get it better than anyone. How is it that children reflect and point to and have the kingdom of heaven with them? Why don't adults? What are we missing? I mean, kids don't even pay attention in the sermon half the time. Children are revealing something to us about the nature of God and the kingdom of heaven probably more than any sunset we watch or any book we read. And here's why. First of all, children are developmental phenomenons. And that is an understatement to say about children. A boring quote for you. This is from the Center of Developing Child, the Developing Child at Harvard University. They say, "The brain is most flexible or plastic early in life to accommodate a wide range of environments and interactions. But as the maturing brain becomes more specialized to assume more complex functions, so as the brain grows older and does a better job at doing everyday things, it is less capable of reorganizing and adapting to new or unexpected challenges. Early plasticity means it's easier and more effective to influence a baby's developing brain architecture than to rewire parts of its circuitry in the adult years. Easier for children to have their growing and developing brain to learn new things than it is for an adult." In other words, kids are sponges. Their brains are developing and soaking in information from the world around them at a rate that is never going to be replicated in their lives again. Like, imagine seeing color for the first time, or hearing new sounds, or tasting new flavors. Imagine the brain being so excited to receive all of this information. Now imagine that brain when Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." A child's brain, with its plasticity and sponge-like quality, interprets a completely different message than you and I would. And maybe in a way that allows them to understand the kingdom of heaven and how it works, as opposed to how we would understand the kingdom of heaven. You see, we want the kingdom of heaven to be quantifiable. We want to measure it. We want an accurate description and picture. We want to know exactly what we have to do to get it, just like the rich young ruler. But if Jesus is right about us needing to receive the kingdom of heaven like a child, then we're way off. Have you ever built a blanket fort with a kid, or ever you've done it as a kid yourself? You get a few chairs, you get some blankets and pillows from the couch. In our house, we use those cheap plastic clamps from Home Depot to secure the blankets. And so you build this fort, and the children play in it, and it's fun. Except it doesn't stay a blanket fort. It becomes a pirate ship or a castle to keep out invaders. And if you asked me to describe that blanket fort, I would say it's got about three blankets, which sit upon some chairs, and the pillows kind of anchor it down. But if you asked a kid, describe that to me, they'd say, well, it's made of stones, and it has a moat with alligators. So who's right? Who's right in their description? Because the child actually believes that there are alligators in the moat and that there are invaders that are going to come get their fort. So I think if you can for a second pretend you're a kid again crawling into a blanket fort and reimagine that moment when the fort becomes a king's castle, then you're close to the plasticity of a child's brain. And you're getting closer to having what it takes to understand and receive the kingdom of heaven. So when you look at a child, you're looking at the most complex and developmentally aggressive thing ever created in history. And that's why when you look at a child, you see a window into the kingdom of heaven. Another reason, in my opinion, as to why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these is because when a child is born, they are born their real, actual selves. Ultimately, children reveal the kingdom of heaven because they're not pretending to be something they're not yet. We're all living this story, right? And I try to hit this home with the youth ministry. This is like the foundation of what we do. So we're all living this story. We began as children, born who we were. Watch a child be a child, and you know what I'm talking about. How they dance and they don't care if you're watching, how they run around the playground with their arms twirling because they don't care if arm twirling is cool or not, how their clothes match or don't match, and they don't mind either way. That's because children are just being children. They are carrying the secret to heaven because they are being who they are. But then at some point along the way, a child becomes aware of what other people think about them. They see themselves from a social view. They hear somebody say something about their ears looking funny, or how they're too short, or how their book bag isn't cool. And over time, layers of shame start to cover a child, and it changes how that child thinks, believes, and behaves. Some things a child experiences are hurtful, being made fun of for how they look, for what they have or don't have, or how they talk. And other things are just downright abusive. The shame and pain a child experiences early in their life will, in fact, without a doubt, affect them forever. Those experiences are woven into the fabric of their mental and emotional development. And the pain that someone sees as normal becomes pain they start to not notice anymore. And so as a child grows and becomes more covered with this shame and pain over time, they feel vulnerable living so exposed like that. So throughout life, they figure out how to live in a way that is more approvable by other people. They use their grades to get approval. They use athletic talent or humor. These qualities and accomplishments become distractions to cover up all of the dysfunction underneath. And that's where most of us stay. That's where most of us live now. Our identity as a person is wrapped up in our career, our achievements, our jokes, our sarcasm, you name yours. And as grown-ups, we have forgotten how to be ourselves again. And so when you look at a child, before all the shame and pain starts to cover them up, you're looking at something sacred. You're looking at something that reflects the nature of God and His kingdom of heaven better than anything else in this world could. But there's hope. Thank goodness. So when we talk about discipleship here, when we talk about getting to know Christ and becoming, having a relationship with God, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about putting our pretend selves before God. and having our shame and our pain exposed. This is what Jesus was talking about when he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. To be born again or to be saved is to allow Christ to heal our shame and pain so that we can live as we were created to live. To be born again isn't to just live right. It isn't to just do the right things in this life. To be born again is to stop finding our identity in career or humor and to go back through the shame and pain layers of our lives. Because the only way to be who we were created to be is to be healed. Think about this. To be born again is to become like a child again. To be born again is to re-receive the kingdom of heaven like a child does. And this is why children were what Jesus called the ones holding the mystery to the kingdom of heaven. Because they don't have to undo years of pretending to be something they're not in order to cover up shame or pain. This is why the rich young ruler couldn't grasp the kingdom. It wasn't because he was rich or young or a ruler. It was because he saw himself as rich, as young, and as a ruler. His created self, the original created self, the kind that children live out of, was covered up and redefined by his money, looks, and power. You could do the same game with yourself all you want. It takes a lifetime. If you want to know heaven, if you want to know life, then you have to go back through the way which you came. And God's grace is going to allow you to do that. It's going to pull you through every step of the way. So yes, at one time we did hold the secret to the kingdom of heaven. And yes, we did lose it along the way. And most importantly, yes, you can get that secret back. You get it back by being born again. You get it back by looking at the shame and pain that brought you here, and you become healed. Oh, goodness. VBS is coming up this week. Chairs. VBS is coming up this week. So for 5 days, this building will be filled with hundreds of children and the people who care for them. And if you're not involved with VBS, I'm certain you have some kind of interaction with children on a frequent basis, whether you have grandkids, nieces or nephews, babysitting, or some neighborhood children that run in your yard. Considering your interaction with children in whatever form it is going to be in the coming days and weeks, I encourage you to keep a few things in mind. First, as you know, being a teenager or an adult, at some point in life, things can start hitting you hard and changing your view of things. Children are going to flood into VBS, or they're going to be playing outside across the street from your house, or they're going to be celebrating with you at the next family party, and they're going to be entering into the same crazy world that you and I live in, the crazy world of social pressure, self-doubt, and relationship problems, that same world that you and I have been battling through and working through for decades. So I would encourage you, at some point, to bend down on the level of a child, look at them in the eyes and encourage them. Build them up. Make them believe in goodness. And don't do the thing where you're like, well, I had a hard time growing up and it made me into the person I am today. It builds character. Okay, like it's true, it builds character, but it can also make you jaded and cynical and hold grudges against other people. And sometimes it makes your family dread being around you. So be the tough, strong person that experience made you, but be a healed version, please. Let's not hand down the same craziness that was handed down to us. Let's give our children a more redefined, a more evolved, and a more Christ-centered love. Second thing. The Center of Developing Child at Harvard writes again. Chronic, unrelenting stress in early childhood caused by extreme poverty or repeated abuse, for example, can be toxic to the developing brain. In the absence of the buffering protection of adult support, toxic stress becomes built into the body by processes that shape the architecture of the developing brain. In situations where toxic stress is likely, intervening as early as possible is critical to achieving the best outcomes. Do you know what that means? That means Royal Family Kids Camp is a big deal. That means that Kids Hope is a really big deal. This is why I've been so emotionally gutted recently at the separation of children from their families at the border. Because trauma early on affects the development of a person forever, and we're watching that. But you are part of a church that cares a lot about children and their fragile development. So I would invite you to be a part of that movement, be a part of that care. Stop someone today or tomorrow, or whenever you feel moved to do so, and ask how you can be involved with a ministry to children here at the church. And not only will you be involved with the development of a child, but you'll be working with slices of the kingdom of heaven. Third, a little special message to parents. So parents, listen up, if your children aren't distracting you. The most important responsibility of a parent is to protect the identity of your child. Speak truth and life into your children about who they are, loved, creative, brave, so on, and guard them against things that could distort that. Hours after our daughter was born, she was sitting with Carrie on our bed, on a hospital bed, and we had a TV on in the background. Inches from our daughter's fresh little ears was that little TV speaker that sits in the bed, and I began to notice the amount of makeup, fitness, and diet commercials that were preaching messages of changing looks to my newborn. This could not be the first thing that a brand new baby girl needed to hear. A child is going to be inundated through their whole lives with words about who they should be, who they could be, who this and who that, all for them. And as a parent, you have to guard against this and speak truth into their lives about who they are as sacred creations of God. All right, now a little shout out to the children. I'm up here, guys. Whatever. Children, for you, I'm sorry about how we mess things up sometimes, how our attempt to manage things and control the environment comes at the expense of your creativity and your uniqueness. We're sincerely trying, but we're dealing with our own issues as well. So forgive us and teach us throughout this process. Be patient with us, kids, and hold us accountable, because you guys are the ones teaching us as much as we're teaching you. And finally, you could tell a lot about a person by how they interact with children. And let me tell you something. Your God became flesh and welcomed children to him and said that they possess the secret to the kingdom of heaven. It's good to worship a God like that. Jesus must have been kind and gentle and patient and joyful. He must have been. People who treat children well are the kind of people who know there's something beautiful in children. They know that there's story and depth in a child beyond the behavior that they're sometimes displaying. So I invite you, church, to be the kind of people who just not only try to teach and love children, but who look to them to learn from them, because they've got a secret, and it's a secret that we need to base our church's mission from. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you mostly for children. Thank you for their cries and their laughs and their behavior that we can't define or seem to make sense of. It's behavior that's pointing to the kingdom of heaven. So give us the eyes and the ears to tune into the frequency of the language of children and the message that they are trying to speak to us. In your name we pray, amen.
Will you please stand and join us? How great is our God? 2, 3, 4.